Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 18. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Hear now the word of God. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. The letter to the Galatians is the Great Charter, the Magna Carta of Christian liberty, of Christian freedom. Christian liberty must always be defended from its two great enemies. And Pastor Ron talked about that last Sunday. Legalism and libertarianism. Libertarianism is sometimes referred to as license, as if one's just permitted to sin, having a license to sin. Lawyers talk about granting somebody a license to use their copyright or to use something that you own. Granting permission is granting a license. So when you deal with license as a evil in moral terms, it's as if you're permitted to sin, having a license to sin, being licentious. Now, legalism stands for works-based salvation. Do this and you will live. And Paul referred to that as slavery in chapter 5 here, verse 1. Legalism is slavery, it's bondage to rules and commandments. In Christ, though, we have true freedom, we have true liberty, as he says in verse 1 of chapter 5. And now we are in a section in which Paul is defending our Christian freedom from the other enemy, from libertarianism or from license. We must not let our Christian freedom turn into license or permission to sin. License is loose living. It is freedom taken to its immoral extreme. This wicked form of freedom is when people do evil in the sight of God, doing whatever is right in their own eyes. As we saw during the time of the judges, in Judges chapter 13, verse 1, or in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, that during the period of the judges in the Old Testament, people kept going back to evil and this wicked form of freedom, of license, of doing whatever's right in their own eyes. I'm free to do whatever I want, which is a common sinful call of America today. License poses just as much of a threat to Christian liberty as does legalism, which is why the Apostle Paul said in chapter 5, verse 13, as Pastor Ron covered last week, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, as an opportunity for the sinful flesh. That is, we are not to use our Christian liberty as an opportunity to sin. He says, well, I'm made right with God through Christ and Christ alone, so it doesn't matter how I live. I can do as I please in any way and sin as much as I want, and that's not true. In fact, to do so is really to be in slavery to sin. It is not to have genuine Christian freedom. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So, legalism is a form of bondage and slavery, and license also is a form of bondage and slavery. Neither of them have true Christian freedom, true Christian liberty. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Number one, a free spirit, a free spirit. Look at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The only way to be free from fleshly sinful desire is to be sanctified by God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who prevents our Christian liberty from being perverted into license. We know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's true Christian freedom. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, we could certainly say is a free spirit. He helps us hold on to our liberty, our freedom, without becoming either legalistic or licentious. Paul uses several different expressions to describe this liberating work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Spirit with a capital S. So he's saying walk in the Holy Spirit. One English word that comes from this Greek verb for walking, the Greek word there is peripateo. Our English word is peripatetic, which means going from place to place. Aristotle, in ancient Greece, his philosophy students, went to the peripatetic school because their teacher typically taught them while he was on the move. And I remember a contracts law professor I had in law school that was very, very entertaining because he was always on the move. He was very expressive and on the move when he was lecturing. Similarly, though, the way to learn and live the Christian life for you and I is to be on the move with the Holy Spirit every day. Now think of this. This is the English Puritan William Perkins. He said this, we are to order our lives according to the direction and motion of the Holy Spirit. We are to order our lives according to the direction and the motion of the Holy Spirit. To be on the move, to be peripatetic, to be on the move with the direction and motion of the Holy Spirit. One of the freedoms that the Holy Spirit gives us is freedom from sin, which is in this verse. Now, Paul has already warned us not to indulge or satisfy the sinful flesh in verse 13 of chapter 5. In verse 16 of our text this morning, Paul says that the way to achieve this in our lives, the way to use our Christian freedom without abusing it, is to walk in the Holy Spirit. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now this verse contains a command and a promise. A command and a promise. The command is to walk in the Holy Spirit. It's not a suggestion to you and I. It is a command of God to us. Walk in the Holy Spirit. To live within the atmosphere and the environment of His grace. To order and direct our lives with the Holy Spirit. The promise is that when we obey the command and live a Spirit-controlled life, we will no longer follow through on our sinful desires. The promise is emphatic, you will not sin, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you believe in that promise of God's future grace in your life? Do you believe it? Do I believe it? Do we have faith in it? Faith in God and His ability to fulfill His promise to us is what empowers us by the Holy Spirit to obey God's commands. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed. Faith in what? Faith in the promises that God gave him. By faith in the promises God gave him, Abraham obeyed. By faith we obey God's commands. Faith in His promises. We trust that God will fulfill His promises to us. Trust and obey, and in that order. We know from the Bible that we must also love God in Christ. And then we will obey Him in that order. Verse 14 of this chapter speaks of fulfilling the law through love. Of fulfilling the law through love. So let's ponder this a minute. Think about this. In his wonderful book, Future Grace, which we have in our church library, John Piper delves into this topic in great detail. And Piper points out that faith in God and what God has done and God has promised to do for us in Christ by the Holy Spirit, that gives rise to love of God, which gives rise to obedience to God's commands. I'll say that again. Faith in God and what God has done and has promised to do for us in Christ by the Holy Spirit gives rise to love of God, which gives rise to obedience to God's commands. We have seen from Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, that faith works through love. Faith works through love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Jesus himself said in John 14, chapter 14, verse 15 of John, if you love me, keep my commandments. Faith works through love. For if we truly have faith in God's promises to us in Christ, we will treasure and savor. We will love God for all He has done and will do for us in Christ, which will show itself in obedience to His commands. Remember, faith begins where human ability ends. Faith begins where human ability ends. John 15:5 is clear that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Faith begins where human ability ends. That's why we must live our lives by faith in God's promises. For apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We must live by faith in Christ. We've seen that in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Why? Faith begins where human ability ends. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. So I must live by faith every moment in Christ. Piper says this, the key to faith's power is that it embraces the future grace promised by God and is more satisfied with this than the passing pleasures promised by sin, even if it costs us our lives. Faith rests in what God will do for us in Christ by the Holy Spirit, informing Christ within us, Galatians 4:19, in sanctifying us. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. May God enlarge our faith to trust Him more and more each day, that He will fulfill His promise. He is faithful, He is true. Verse 16 is explaining how we get sanctified. Sanctification has to do with holiness. It's the process by which the Christian becomes like Christ, holy in thought, word, and in deed. Often when people want to become more holy, though, ponder this, They try and do it in a legalistic way by keeping a list of rules. Everyone hear that? Often, when people want to become more holy, they try and do it in a legalistic way by keeping a list of rules. Just give me a list of rules. What does it say? That's what one gets to when one studies ethics. It could be a bad way when I think about that with pondering how you study ethics. Yes, it's good to know what's right and what's wrong down to the very minutiae of detail, but it doesn't tell you how to do it. And Paul here is getting to the foundation of it all. What empowers us and strengthens us to do it? It is God who is the one who sanctifies us. And how does he do it? Not by law, but by his Holy Spirit. By his Holy Spirit. By God the Holy Spirit in Christ working in us. Now it does involve our work, our effort. We know from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says that Christians must work out their salvation with fear and trembling, utilizing as often as we can then the means of grace, the channels by which God gives his grace to us. We are here now working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Being in morning worship service together, attending Sunday school classes, singing one another, encouraging one another with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, hearing the word preached. The means of grace are things like reading our Bibles, meditating on the Bible, memorizing the Bible, praying regularly, worshiping God with other Christians, which means regular church attendance. The Bible is central in our sanctification. For Jesus said in his great high priestly prayer in John 17, 17, he prayed, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." The Bible is central. Regularly utilizing these various means of grace is walking in the Spirit, putting your life in the motion and direction of the Holy Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, regularly utilizing these means of grace, living in the atmosphere, the environment of his grace, God has promised to work in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. This is what theologians mean when they say that our sanctification is synergistic. Synergistic. It involves both God and us working in our lives to be more and more holy. But the Holy Spirit works through these various means of grace. If you never read your Bible, if you never hear it taught or preached, if you're never attending regular church services, if you're never praying, and yet you wonder why sin dominates your life, the Holy Spirit works through all these things. The Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies us. And that's the way is his motion and direction, etc. If we're not in the same motion and direction of the Holy Spirit, we must walk in the Spirit in order to not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So when we struggle with sin, there's a particular sin in your life and you struggle with, every one of us. We've got to look at ourselves in the mirror and you say, okay, did I pray enough this morning? Did I read the Bible enough this morning? Am I meditating upon it day and night? Am I praying all the time? Right? That's what we got to look in the mirror and say, you know what? I'm not walking as much as I should in the motion and direction of the Holy Spirit. And I ended up satisfying my sinful flesh. The Bible is clear that our sanctification is no picnic. It involves constant internal spiritual conflict within our very being. Point two, the war within. The war within. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. With all of this talk of Christian freedom, it would be easy to falsely think that the Christian life is one spiritual triumph after another. After all, we're free from sin. If we walk in the Holy Spirit, we will not satisfy the desires of our sinful flesh. Verse 16. Yet the reality is that Christians often suffer bitter spiritual defeats. We know it in our own lives. We still sin. Anyone who claims to be a Christian and yet does not confess and acknowledge that they still commit at times sins, the truth is not in them. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I met a person like that in Indiana. We were talking about our Christian faith, and I said, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And she looked at me, she's an older lady, she looked at me and she says, oh, you're a Christian, you're not a sinner. I said, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I said, that won't occur until heaven when all sin is removed from me and the Holy Spirit will have final full victory. For those of us here today who are Christians, we know from bitter experience and from Scripture that we struggle with sin regularly. So how can we explain the apparent contradiction between our Christian freedom that we have in Christ and our failings? The great Protestant reformer Martin Luther faced the same dilemma in his own life as a Christian. Despite all of his attempts to live a godly life as a Christian, there were times when he was tempted to sin, and not just tempted, there were times when he committed very fleshly sins as a Christian. And this made him worry that he was not really a Christian. Perhaps you have had some doubts of your own at times. One of the Bible verses that helped Martin Luther most in his spiritual struggle to live a godly, obedient life was verse 17 of our text this morning. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Luther would preach this text to himself regularly. He'd say, Martin, you will never be completely without sin in this world because you still have your sinful flesh. Therefore, you will always in this world be aware of its conflict according to the statement of Paul. The flesh lusts against the spirit. So do not despair, therefore, but fight back and do not satisfy the desires of the sinful flesh. Every Christian has a spiritual war going on within them. The result of this conflict and war is that we do not always do what at the core and center of our regenerated being we want to do, which is obey God. Every Christian at the very core and center of their being wants to obey God. But often we do the opposite. We sin. Now, Paul expanded on this idea in his letter to the Romans in chapter 7 of Romans. I'll just read a couple verses from there. Romans 7:15. He said, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. In verses 18 and 19, he went on and said, for I know that in me, that is in my sinful flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now it's all written from the context of one who's a Christian. That the sin is what he does not want to do. What he wants to do is obey God. That's at the very core of his being, of who he is. But he finds he does the opposite. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote that after being a Christian for 30 years. The spiritual war and conflict that he describes is within every one of us as Christians. Verse 17 of Galatians says, "The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." And it's the condition of every believer in Jesus. And the result is, so we do not do the things that we wish. Paul is writing his letter to Galatian Christians who had already received the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. The spiritual battle between the sinful flesh and the Holy Spirit takes place within every Christian, which is why Martin Luther said that the Christian is partly righteous, partly sinner. We are sinners saved by grace in Jesus. Now, I want you to ponder something here. One of the most common reasons an unbeliever will make for not becoming a Christian is to say that the churches are full of hypocrites. Why do I want to be a Christian? The churches are full of hypocrites. You hear unbelievers say that. Now, the power of a lie is its closeness to the truth. That's why it's a very common lie. Now, the truth is that there are genuine hypocrites scattered about in Christian churches. People who say with their lips that they know Christ, but their hearts are far from him. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. And these people in the churches are Christians in name only. They're genuine hypocrites like the Pharisees. But on the other hand, the lie is that Christians claim to be perfect. That's a lie. No genuine Christian claims to be perfect. None, not one. A genuine Christian never claims to be without sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. You look at a person like that who gives you that lie and you tell them not one Christian, not one genuine true Christian claims to be without sin. We are sinners saved by grace in Jesus with a spiritual war and conflict in our hearts. You could look at the unbeliever and say, you know, I'm a sinner saved by grace in Christ. Look to Christ. He is the one who is perfect. Genuine Christians confess that we do not always do the things that we wish. We do not always obey God. We must always tell the unbelievers to look to Jesus for perfection, for perfect loving obedience to God's commands, and to look to him and his work on the cross for forgiveness of sins. John 3, 14 and 15. As he was lifted up, look to the cross. Look to the cross. Having said all of that, please realize that we are not fighting a losing battle against our sinful flesh. I remember reading a long time ago John Murray in his collected writings on sanctification, and he said many times you read things and you think they never talk as if victory is attainable. Well, the spiritual war and the conflict within us will not last forever. One day the Holy Spirit will gain total victory and our sinful flesh will torment us no longer. We will be free in heaven, fully free, in glory to do what we most want to do, at the core of our being, and that is serve God and love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, without any sin. Paul said at the end there of that section in Romans 7, verses 24 and 25, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God will, through Christ in heaven. We are sinners, wretched sinners, saved by grace. God said in Philippians 1:6 that he will complete the work which he has begun in us. 1 John 3:2, we know that when Christ returns and he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, completely without sin. For now, though, in our present battle against sin, we must remember that if we are led by the Holy Spirit, that we're not under the law. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the verb for being led in verse 18 is related to the word pedagogue, which we first encountered back in chapter 3 of Galatians, where the law was referred to as the pedagogue, like a teacher, a supervisor, or a parole officer over a convict. Galatians 3, verse 24 said, the law was our tutor, our pedagogue, to bring us to Christ. Now that we have come to Christ, however, we need a different kind of pedagogue, a different kind of tutor or teacher. And Christ alone has set us free from sin, the guilt of sin, death, and eternal judgment. And now we need the internal work of the Holy Spirit to teach us how to handle our newfound freedom in Christ. The Holy Spirit becomes our pedagogue, our guide, our teacher, leading us to live free in Christ, to love God and love our neighbor. Christians are not under the law, end of verse 18, in the sense that the law does not describe a way of getting right with God. Christ alone makes us right with God. Christ alone justifies us before God's court in heaven. And we receive Christ by faith alone. Galatians was clear on this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. This does not mean that the law of God is worthless to a Christian. The liberty and freedom we have in Christ is not lawless. Christian freedom is not lawless. We are not under the law as a way to get right with God. Nevertheless, we as Christians fulfill the law, as he said in verse 14, by loving God and loving our neighbor through love, walking by faith in Christ. So to kind of summarize what we've seen in Galatians, for a Christian, Christ alone saves us from our sins. And we as Christians received Christ by faith alone, making us free in Christ by the Holy Spirit to love God and love our neighbor, using the law as a guide, as a pattern, as a standard as to what pleases God, knowing that nothing we do gets us to heaven. Christ alone gets us to heaven. It is vital to understand that God has never done away with his law. His basic commands have not changed. God's will for our lives, as expressed in his moral law, is eternal. That is why Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. God still wants us as Christians to love our neighbors as ourselves and love him. with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And by doing so, we will fulfill the law. Without being legalistic and without turning into license. The way to keep the law in its place is to always think in the proper theological categories. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Although the law cannot justify, it can help sanctify. Justification has to do with God establishing and declaring us righteous in Christ. Sanctification has to do with God making us holy in how we live. The law cannot justify us because it declares that we are not righteous. We are guilty under a curse. We are sinners. But once God has declared us righteous in Christ, having received Him by faith alone, the law helps to sanctify us by showing us how to be holy. What is it that pleases God? John Stott said this, although we cannot gain acceptance by keeping the law, yet once we have been accepted in Christ, we shall keep the law out of love for Him who has accepted us and given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to keep it. And as Paul says in verse 22 of this chapter, which we will get to, Lord willing, love is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. The first part of the fruit mentioned. Love is something that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives as Christians. In Christ, we are free from the law's condemnation and judgment, and now the Holy Spirit uses the law to help us exercise our freedom. We know that the law of God flows from who God is, His immutable character, and it defines for us what is holy. It defines for us what is holy. The law is holy and righteous and good because God is holy and righteous and good. We must be truthful because God is truthful. It flows from who God is. What enables us to live a holy life in Christ is Christ living in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what the prophets meant when they promised that God's law would be written on our hearts. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Or what the Apostle James meant when he spoke of the law of liberty. The law of liberty. I have Christian freedom. And the law shows me, guides me as to what pleases God. It's a law of liberty. I'm not in any way trying to earn heaven. It's already attained through Christ and Christ alone. I am justified in Christ alone, by faith alone. And now the law shows me what pleases God, so that out of love for Him, I live freely to love God and love my neighbor. Think of what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verses 2 through 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law could not make us right before God. Only Christ. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son. He condemned sin in the flesh. He obeyed God's law perfectly. Through faith in Him, we're made right with God. We're justified. We're given the Helper, the Holy Spirit, so that we may live freely and fulfill the law out of love for God and love for our neighbor, knowing that nothing we do gets us to heaven. Christ alone has already earned it. He did it. So, fellow Christians, let us focus our lives in walking in the Holy Spirit. in living our lives in the atmosphere and in the environment of God's grace, in the motion and direction of the Holy Spirit, utilizing God's means and channels of sanctifying grace to us, reading the Bible, memorizing it, meditating upon it, praying regularly, attending worship services, singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs with other Christians. God's Word, the sacraments, and prayer, sometimes it's summarized as. God's Word, the sacraments, and prayer, the means of grace. If we're not in the means of grace, we're not walking in the Spirit. Only if we walk in the Spirit can we not fulfill the lusts of our sinful flesh. And let us pray that God would work in us by the Holy Spirit to fulfill His promises, to complete the work which He has begun. Without Christ living in us by the Holy Spirit, all of our efforts are fruitless. John 15, verse 5. If we abide in Christ, if we walk in the Spirit, utilizing the various means of sanctifying grace, living by faith in what God has promised He will do for us as Christ lives in us by the Holy Spirit, God will make us more holy. We will more and more love Him and love our neighbor, and in doing so fulfill the law, knowing that nothing we do gets us to heaven. Christ alone gets us to heaven, and we receive Christ by faith alone. To God alone be glory, both now and forever. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, Lord, You know us better than we know ourselves. And You know that our sinful hearts are deceitful. I pray, dear Lord, that You would help every one of us to obey You by faith in Your promise to us. I pray, dear Lord, that when we sin, that we would confess it humbly before You, repent, and focus again on walking in the Spirit, of praying more, reading Your Word more, being with other Christians more, worshiping more with You, attending more worship services, more Bible studies. I pray, dear Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would teach us and tutor us as to how to use the law as a standard and guide and pattern as to what pleases You, out of love and thankfulness for all that You have done for us in Christ. I pray that others would see Jesus living in us. Form Him within us more and more, I pray, by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please take your hymnal then and turn with me to number 52, He Leadeth Me. 52, please leadeth, He leadeth me. And please stand as we sing. We'll sing just the first verse only.